Actually, a couple of times a year, they have 21 days of prayer and fasting that they give themselves to, pursuing God's will for that church and for their lives as believers and for breakthrough in their lives. Amen. And so we joined them. We did last time. We have this time. In fact, I've not been able to commit because I can't do it alone to be up here to unlock every morning, but I've actually had the opportunity to come up a couple of mornings by myself and pray. And you don't even have to do that. They're online. If you go to Highlands Church, was it .com? I don't even know. We can get you the address, though, if you're interested. Church of the Highlands. Yeah, Highlands Church is actually a different church. I apologize. Church of the Highlands. Anyway, we can get you the address. You can join with them, and they usually begin with a little bit of explanation and then some worship, or worship and then explanation, then a little more worship. And it's just so sweet. Amen. Yeah. And we so greatly appreciate what we received out there. You know, the Lord just really filled in some blanks for Robin and I. After 35 years in ministry, we realized there were some things that we didn't get back in Bible school, and things that we've not really learned along the way because of, in some cases, the hardness of the way. And so we were just so blessed with what was given us out there. I know that I had as a frame of reference for myself in ministry to others how God had so graciously dealt with me, and I sought to do accordingly. But it's kind of sweet because they just really set out a very sound scriptural basis for those things that we've been practiced in such a systematic and clear way that it just really affirmed to us and even enlarged on what the Lord already had us doing, showed us some ways to do some things a little bit better. Amen? And so tonight I'm going to share with you a message about vision. And I've actually titled it, I Smell Dead Men Walking. Amen? But we're going to start off just basically by discussing the importance of vision, having vision, and hooking up with vision. Over in Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. That same verse from the New American Standard Updated reads this way. It says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Now, that sounds kind of vague in some ways. I guess there's just any number of ways you could take that in that they're unrestrained. But I believe one emphasis upon that is that they are not doing anything purposeful or specific. Amen. God's got something specific for us to do. He's called us as believers, as individuals, to walk circumspectly. That means that we ought to know where we're going and how to get there and do what we need to get there. Amen. And that's what vision's about. It's God showing us his plans, giving us his grace to accomplish great things in our lives. I don't know if you realize it or not, but God's got great things for you ahead as you surrender to him and walk in his will. Amen. And so he says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. If people can't see, this is the message, I love this. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. That's the Message translation. Amen. Glory to God. So these translations convey the thought that folks without a committed vision really aren't apt to do much. Amen. And not only that, you know, if you don't harness energy in a profitable way or a positive way, you stand the risk of not only not being productive, but being counterproductive. I remember years ago, I was working as an electrician's helper, and they finally trusted me enough that they sent me to a job alone for a little while. And that job was actually pulling in service wires by myself into a apartment complex. And in order to do that, since I was on my own, and it was kind of pretty good sized wire, in order to do that, they gave me a wire pulling winch. And by I don't mean an unsightly woman, I mean a tool. It was a tool that you ran the fish tape through the pipe, and you hooked it up to the wire that you were going to drag into that pipe. Because some of these runs were 100 foot long. And that wire gets kind of heavy when you start pulling it through that. Then it's constricted by the pipe, so it takes some effort. Well, anyway, about the first couple of those that I pulled in went just great. And then I got to one, and I had all that energy of that drill motor. What we'd do is we'd hook up a half-inch drill motor. Wasn't any of this hand crank for me. half-inch drill motor to that thing, and we would hold it by the T-handles on it so that we could manipulate and let it just crank, just turn it on, and it would wind that wire in there just as steady, maybe not the fastest, but steady as anything, and a lot faster than what I could have done if I'd have just physically pulled every one of those things in. Well, I had all that energy directed in the right way. I had it harnessed. I had it directed. I had it focused on the right objective. But something happened. I can't remember what I did. It seems like I dropped a pencil or something. And I was known, and I think most of us did, we'd keep a pencil behind our ears, and it really seems like that's what happened. My pencil fell down, and without that, I was kind of useless anyway. And so I leaned over to get my pencil, but leaning over to get my pencil, I let go and no longer restrained that half-inch drill motor. And you know, just like that, that thing came around and it hit me in the head and I saw stars. I mean, I literally saw stars. I felt my knees buckling, and it's just the grace of God. It was all to his credit. It's just the grace of God. I didn't just absolutely get totally knocked out because I was more than halfway there. Amen. It's not only unproductive when we don't have a vision and aren't committed to it, but it also can be counterproductive. And the devil, if he has his way, if you're not restrained by the vision of God, if you're not governed by the revelation of his word, the devil, if he has his way, he will have you accomplish exactly contrary to what your heart is longing to do. I didn't want to get knocked out, but I nearly did. Amen. And so we're going to talk about vision tonight. And I loved the message. The first night we were there, Pastor Chris Hodges shared a message from his teaching, Four Cups. And he talked about four different stages of the Christian life that they emphasize basically in their growth tracks. And we've adopted that. And it's kind of funny. I don't know if you've noticed it since, but I tend to, online, I'll go to different ministry websites and look at them, and I've started noticing more and more churches that have adopted growth tracks. And some of them call it growth tracks. They're just, you know, who cares? If it works, use it. Others rename it and call it something else, I guess so they can still, you know, feel better about themselves for stealing. But truth is, Pastor Chris told us to take anything we could, and we're taking him up on it. Because it was good. It was scriptural. Amen. And so we're going to share some things tonight that I believe pertain to us as individuals and to us as a church universally. Why is it important to make this known? Well, it's hard to commit to a vision you don't know, isn't it? I don't know how you can. In fact, in Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. What's he mean by it? It may not all happen at once, but that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. How many of you have ever prayed for an answer from heaven and God answered, but he didn't give you the whole answer, but over time it eventually came? And maybe it wasn't even the answer you were looking for. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Amen. We sometimes get set in our minds what we need and God knows otherwise. I was praying earlier and thinking back about, you remember back in Acts chapter 1 when Israel sought God. They said, will the Father at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What they were saying is this, will he kick Rome, get Rome out of our hair and out of our lives? Because from their vision or their standpoint, all they could see was the need to be rid of Roman oppression. They didn't understand that there was a master manipulator and oppressor underlying the scene called Satan. And you know what? Even in the natural, the religious and self-righteous folks in Israel were a far greater threat to Israel than the Romans were. Amen. They were, in some cases, sleeper agents. Sometimes they weren't so sleepy. Amen. But they were detrimental. And that's sometimes true in the church today when people are not fully committed and the devil gets hold of them. They can wreak all kinds of havoc, amen? That's why it's important, again, we need the vision. We need the vision to be plain, and we need to be committed to that vision, amen? I believe this, having God's vision for yourself, your life, and for the church that he's put you in helps you to live a productive, rewarding, fulfilling life that otherwise you'll never live. And listen to this. I love this. It says, I'm going to just read from the first verse all the way down through the fourth, and then I'll make this observation. I will stand upon my watch, I will set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, and though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Do you know that having a vision, being committed to that vision and pursuing that vision, maintains an active, effective, aggressive faith life? When you're committed to what God's doing, God will be committed to what you're doing. Amen? Did you hear me? When you're committed to what God's doing, God will be committed to what you're doing. He can bless that. Glory to God. There's a lot of folks out there walking apart from God, standing apart from God, asking God to bless and asking God to do this. And he's got nothing to work with because they're not surrendered. And his purpose is to work within us to will and do of his good pleasure through us by the grace of Christ. He said, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. He didn't say somebody's going to do all things. I'm going to pray for God to get somebody else to do this for me. Because it's not convenient. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And again, having this vision, being hooked up with it, helps us to have confidence, helps us to maintain a steadfast life of faith and victory and experience the reward of such a life. Amen. Now I want to say this. Our vision here at Abundant Love is not just drawn from what was presented at Church of the Highlands. It's drawn from the Word of God. I don't need to just know what Pastor Hodges said or what Church of the Highlands practices. I need to hear from God what he wants us to do. Amen. And the one thing about, I'll say this about Pastor Hodges, is he directs you toward the Word of God. I'm thankful for that. There's a lot of people don't do that these days. I can remember a number of years ago, probably about 6-7 years ago, I was in church and there was a retired Baptist preacher that was fellowshipping with us one morning. And he came up to me afterward. I had my Bible in my hand. He came up to me afterward and he said, I'm so thankful to see you have a Bible in your hand. He said, I cannot tell you how many churches I have visited in the last 2 years that the pastor doesn't quote the Bible, doesn't hold the Bible, doesn't refer to the Bible. He said, they're preaching these social messages that have no spiritual substance and people are going to hell. Amen. And so we're drawing from God's Word, and the things that we're going to share are clearly in keeping with the principles of his character demonstrated time and again throughout his Word. Amen. In fact, knowing his character and the principles and how God has responded to issues in times past helps affirm us in terms of what he's doing now and what he plans to do in the future. Are you ready for what God's doing? He's wanting to do great things in your life, amen. But you got to be ready. If you're not ready, if you wait till God starts doing something to say, I'm going to get ready, it's too late. You need to live ready, amen. Glory to God. I love Paul. Paul, back when he was Saul, he was ready. The moment he got a revelation of God, it changed his whole life. What would you have me to do? He was committed to killing folks until then. But all of a sudden, he encountered God, and suddenly, he was ready. He was ready. Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. I want to say this. Number one, God has not changed. I'm going to preface this teaching tonight because we're really going to talk about the importance of that first step that we are focused upon as a church and as people. That first step being this, to win the lost, to make a connection with the lost. And I want to preface it by making this observation. I want to simply say this, God has not changed. We're dealing with a world that's engrossed in sin, enveloped in sin, saturated in sin. Many of us came out of that world and came out of that sin, and some of us brought some sin with us. Amen? And I want to tell you, God is no happier with sin today than he was when he looked upon his son hung upon the cross in our stead, suffering the penalty for sin. Amen. I want to establish that God has not changed. But at the same time, as much as God hates sin, do you know what he does? He loves sinners. Amen. He sees sinners as victims, glory to God. And he's accepting of sinners. He still hates sin. He still hates evil. Listen to this. Proverbs 8, lest you have any doubt about that. Proverbs 8:12 says, Wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Make no mistake about it. He hates evil, but he loves people. He loves sinners. John 3:16, my Lord, if we know anything, we ought to know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That wasn't us perfect spiritual folk. Amen. That was sinners, wicked folks, the Ted Bundys in the world. I mean, the most wicked people you can imagine. The only reason they were wicked was they had the wrong daddy. They can't help. You can't help who your daddy was. You can help who he is, though. Amen. And so we see down here that God does not like evil. He says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Notice here he's talking really about sense of self-righteousness and self-affirmation. Isn't he? You know, it's funny. If I was God, listen, there was a time I'd have said, he hates Las Vegas, strippers, and sinners. That's not the case. He loves sinners. He loves strippers. Now, I'm not saying we need to go watch strippers strip, but he loves them. What we need to do is pray for them. We need to take authority over these places where such things occur and curse the business behind it so that it becomes more profitable to work a paying job than to work one of those enslaving jobs like that. Amen. There's nothing good about that, but the people in it are precious to God. They're the very ones for whom he died. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. How many of you know if something's an abomination to God, this must be serious, right? And notice what it is. He says, a proud look, a lying tongue. These are just the things you see in a lot of churches. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Amen. It's very important to be careful. Be careful, little mouth, what you say, isn't it? Do you notice how many of these things are verbal or have to do with communicating something? The wrong thing? Amen? You know, if we'd just occupy ourselves with preaching the good news, we wouldn't have time to get in trouble saying something wrong, would we? Amen? Next time the devil tries to tempt you to say something wrong, complain about somebody else, look for somebody to tell about Jesus. Listen, you don't have to win them all at once, but you can tell them Jesus loves them. You can tell them how you know that, because he loved you just like he loves them. Amen? Because there's nothing wrong with that. In Psalms 50, listen to this. Lord, Psalms 50, beginning in verse 16. But unto the wicked saith God, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? He first started talking in this psalm to his people, and now he's addressing the wicked. He says, seeing thou hatest instruction and casteth my words behind thee, when thou sawest the thief, thou then consentest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. There's a lot of people, listen, I'll be honest with you. This first cup, I had some reservations for a while. Not because I didn't believe in the grace of God, but I knew what sin cost him. And I know from the heart of God that he doesn't just see the cost to him. He sees the cost of sin to you. There's some of us that may well have loved ones that missed eternity and went to hell because of sin. And it wasn't that God hadn't forgiven their sins. It's that they hadn't received God because the sin they were engulfed in blinded them from his love for them. How many of you have ever run into somebody that they would love to have gone? I met this fellow he was on his dying bed. And somebody called me and asked me to go see him and minister to him. And I got in there and I started talking to him. I said, I can't even remember his name now. I apologize for that. But I remember sitting down there and talking to him and saying, have you ever been saved? And he so apologetically looked at me. He said, I never have. He said, I wanted to. Oh, how I wanted to be saved. He said, but I could never get good enough. I could never get good enough. See, the people around him had more religion than they had Jesus. And the people around him kept telling him everything he needed to do. The devil will be sure that there are barriers created between you and God that you can never overcome. But God already has. The trouble is, you've got to see past them to receive him. Amen. And when people fortify those barriers, what do? They're not making straight the path. They're not making level the road, are they? They're placing roadblocks before people, stumbling blocks before them. That's a very serious thing. And he said, and I said, oh, brother, I said, that's the good news. The gospel's the good news. I said, you don't have to do a thing other than, let me show you this. And I took him over to Romans 10:8. What saith that the word is nigh thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that if thou shalt confess Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth man confesses unto salvation. Confess, what is for the mouth? Turn there quickly. Somebody get it for me. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession unto salvation. Amen. 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 And so he got saved that day. He received Jesus. Amen. Wasn't but a little over a month or maybe 2 months later, I had the honor of conducting his farewell services. Amen. And I say farewell services because he didn't have much of a life to celebrate. He was enslaved his whole blooming life. Amen. I want to be sure you understand this. Notice this. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. I want to assure you, God has not changed. He hates sin as much today as he ever has. He sees sin to be as evil as it's ever been. And he recognizes that sin's not just his enemy, it's your enemy. It's a tool of the adversary that he's using to the detriment of humanity. And he's trying to obscure eternity before the lives of men because he'd rather, misery loves company. He's going to spend eternity in a lake of fire eventually. And he would like for you to be there. But listen, you don't want to go. You do not want to go. Amen. Glory to God. And so we can see that God hates sin, but he loves the lost. In fact, listen to this. This is, I already quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have life everlasting, right? We got that? Everybody got that down? Okay. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. What's going on here is, every now and then back in Thessalonica and with different believers, the preachers of that era would run into folks that thought, well, Jesus was coming back. Surely he's already come back. Or maybe he's changed his mind and he ain't never coming back. There's a lot of folks today that, I hope not in the church, but in the world at large, there's a lot of people that they basically think the same thing. They wonder, did he already come back and has he abandoned us now? Who could blame him? Amen. But he loves us too much. Amen. Glory to God. He loves us too blooming much. And listen to this. I love this. It says in verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, he says, knowing this, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts. In other words, people doing their own thing and saying it doesn't really matter because after all, either Jesus has already come and he's irrelevant that way or he ain't never going to come. That's what he means when he's talking about scoffers. It doesn't matter. God's not looking. Yes, he is. Amen. Nothing escapes his eyes, according to Hebrews 4. And so it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. Amen. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. What's he talking about? He's talking about the initial judgment upon this planet for the wickedness of sin. He says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. He's not going to flood the earth again with water. So much for global warming. It ain't going to happen. I don't need to be a weatherman or climatologist to tell you that. I've got the word. It's more sure. Amen. And so it's not going to happen. And so he says, look on down here if you would. He said, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. There's a much more cataclysmic destruction of judgment that will yet come upon this planet. We will long for the good old days when it was just a flood in the natural. We won't because we're saved. But do you understand? Humanity will long for the good old days when all God did was flood. All they needed was their water wings. They could bear it out. It won't happen it won't happen. We have no idea just how cataclysmic this will be other than what God says. And I want you to notice this. It says down here that day's coming, basically. He said it's reserved against that unto fire, against that day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is... In other words, God is not ruled by time. It's not trying to give you a... It's just telling you simply, God's not ruled by time. You know what rules God? His love for lost, broken humanity. Look on down here. It says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. Amen. As some men count slackness, but his long suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? See, he hates sin still. He's extended such grace that we needn't be ruled or enslaved to sin any longer. And yet, you know what? In order to deal with sin, you've got to find a place of refuge where it's safe to expose yourself to those that are willing to love you beyond your sin and extend grace. Amen? That's where we get to, I smell dead men walking. You better brace yourself if you're following God anywhere in this life, doing what he's called you to do. Because he's called you to work with some unsightly people. Amen. Glory to God. And so we can see here judgment's coming. But do you notice this? It says that the reason it hasn't yet come is this. Not willing that any should perish. Now the church, for our convenience sake, we'd like God to come sooner rather than later, wouldn't we? But he's saying, I love my church, but your eternity's set. There are those that if I were to come now, they would perish and spend eternity in damnation and hell. And I'm not willing to do that. And so he's going to wait for the most opportune time to reap the greatest harvest. And guess what? You're part of the last harvest. You're the instruments God has called. I don't care how certifiable of a failure your life has been to this point, or is to next week. I'm convinced of this. He that began a good work in you, he's completing it unto today. You may not even be aware of it right now, but he's working in you. Amen. He's got plans for you. He's going to do things through you. And you say, well, you may say, well, Pastor, I'm not even cooperating. Well, hold on. You'll find the motivation, because he can work within you to will and to do. Listen, everybody's got their price. And you can either commit when things are good, or you can let it go to hell in your life. Amen. Have you ever heard that old term, hell in a handbasket? Yes. I lived a lot of my life that way. It ain't no way to go. Amen. You can either wait till it gets so bad you got no choice, or you can choose. Wisdom would dictate, I'll choose now. I'm going to commit now. I'm not going to let the devil get between me and my love for God and my service before him. Amen. And so he's talking here, and we can see that even when it comes to the very last of the last, God's not being ruled by anything more than his love for the lost. As much as he hates sin, as much as he hates wickedness, and you know the funny thing is he's already got their names in the book of life. You know, when folks go to hell, God, it's not that their name isn't written in the book, it's got to be blotted out. Jesus, the Father told you, he said, ask for me the heathen for thine inheritance, and I'll give it. How many of you think Jesus did otherwise? If you went to the cross, wouldn't you want to get the most for your buck? I don't want to, you know. I mean, doesn't it just make sense? God's committed to this. He's got a vision for the lost. Amen. You might be sitting there, and listen, there's some of us got family that's been obstinate. They're just like we used to be. And they're hard cases. But I'm telling you, if you'll hang on the things the Lord's given us, if you'll begin to implement them and let God work in your life through these principles, you're going to see incredible things happen in your life. I'm amazed here lately. We've seen in recent years, folks that have been, ladies in this church have been praying for their family for years. And we're seeing some of the spiritual spring occur of people beginning to come in. Are they perfect? No more than we are. No more than we were. Amen. But they're coming in. They're coming into a place where they can get connected. And you know what? The funny thing is when people start getting loved like the church ought to love them, like we're committed to loving them, when they start doing that, they'll find it a whole lot easier to get connected than to disconnect. I don't know about you. Listen, even in the natural, just working a job, I'd much rather work a job where I'm appreciated than tolerated. There's a lot of churches, at best, they tolerate folks. We appreciate folks. Listen, I don't care how wicked you were today. I know what the price tag was on you. It's the cross of Jesus. It's the blood of Christ. It was suffering death, hell, and the grave because you're so precious to Him that He was willing to bear it all in your stead. How can you be any less precious to me? Glory to God. We need to focus on the importance of their eternity rather than our feelings. Well, they didn't receive me well. Who cares? Are they receiving Jesus? Step back and pray. Maybe the reason they didn't receive you well is they're confusing you with some religious, self-righteous folk that came before you. Prove them wrong. Love them. Prove them wrong. The harder they make it, guess what? Love never fails. You walk in love, you won't quit. Amen. And you won't fail. And it may not happen tomorrow. It may tarry. That vision may tarry, but it's coming because His love's irresistible. Amen. Are you here tonight? I tell you, God's got plans for you. He needs you. Amen. And He needs you a lot more than you have ever realized or given yourself credit. So why is Jesus waiting? James said He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. Amen. In other words, God's governed by His love for the lost at this point when it comes to His relationship with this world and those herein. Amen. Peter's addressing folks that expected Jesus to have already come. He hadn't come. And yet, again, he's looking beyond judgment to the glory of what will then come in the latter verses here. We didn't even read that, but you can look at it later. Amen. Praise God. Look over, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I love this. God hates sin, but He loves sinners. Listen, if you got sin in your life, join the club. You know, sometimes the more sincere or the more tender are the more prone to condemnation. Do you remember? There's nobody. We read about the prodigal son, but I always corrected it. It was two sons, and both of them were prodigal. One was lost in wickedness and lasciviousness of sin after the flesh. And he went out there, and there was no disputing. I mean, his life spiraled down. Amen. I mean, faster than a jet headed for the ground, it spiraled down. And he found himself eating the food the pigs wouldn't eat. Isn't that a desperate situation? Was there any doubt about his wickedness? You know, sometimes people come in and they're so obvious in their sin, it's easier to look at them than me. And in that situation, what happened? Do you remember the older brother? Daddy went out and ran and embraced him. That connection. Daddy, his first response wasn't to correct his son. It was to embrace his son. He didn't say, well, you rejected me. I'll show you. That was his son. That daddy lived and would have gladly died for his son. He said, this is my son. And he clothed him. He put shoes on his feet. He didn't say, well, you can stay in the basement. I've turned your room into my study. He took him back in and he gave him a ring. Do you know what that ring, it wasn't just an ornament of jewelry. It was the power to buy, sell, and trade in the Father's name. And he'd already taken all his inheritance. Amen. He had squandered his fair share. And yet the Father, I think that Father knew what he had invested in. There's some of you, you've been praying for your family. You don't see what you're going to see yet. Amen. But if you keep looking and you keep loving and you keep walking this out by faith, you're going to see it. I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word by the Holy Ghost, you're going to see it. If you'll stay committed to his vision, you're going to see it. And so what was the problem with the other son? He heard the party go, what's going on? You killed the fatted calf? You never did that for me. He was self-righteous. Amen. Listen, if we're too good to associate with folks that we perceive to be less than ourselves, we're not as much as we think. Amen. Boy, this is full of fun things tonight, isn't it? But it's true, isn't it? Listen, is there anybody here that's never been tempted with religion? I think there's every one of us at one time or another. We can sit. Listen, you watch the news long enough, you'll sit there and become cynical and critical of everybody you see on the news. You will, because that's what the world's banking on. It. That's how they sell advertising on TV. They find something that's going to arrest your attention, and usually it's something negative because that's a lot quicker. You know, when I'm going down the road, I don't focus on the cars that are driving normally. It's the wrecks that catch my eye. Enough said, right? And notice this. It says in verse 31, Luke chapter 7, the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace. How many of you know this is important because this is red letter? This is Jesus talking, right? Whether it's red letter or not, it's God talking. But Jesus is talking. He says, they are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another, saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he hath a devil. Can you imagine? He lived just an absolutely exemplary, godly, surrendered, committed life unto death. And yet they said he's got a devil. And there's, look at verse 34. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Who are the publicans and sinners? That's them dead folks walking. They reek of death. Listen, I understand the repulsiveness of sin. I lived in it. I understand once you get out of it, you don't want to go back in. I remember years ago, I had a friend, and you know, our playground as kids was the woods. And out behind Pirate City, the spring training camp and the home of Pittsburgh Pirates and Bradenton, there were woods. There was a swamp there. It had everything a boy could long for, snakes and everything. And then beyond that was like heaven on earth to a boy because it was a city dump. And my God, the things you could find in that dump. I mean, it was one big experiment after the other. We found a can of this bug spray, and it was in the dump. And we pulled this bug spray out, and we noticed you could spray a bug in midair, and it dropped like a rock. It was called DDT. Might have killed some eagles that day. I don't know. But it was some flies that looked like them. But we just loved going out there. And I had this one friend that came over and spent the night one night. And I said, hey, let's go out to the dump. He said, what? I said, let's go out to the dump. And he said, okay. And so we went out there and we're exploring through the dump. And he took off running. And there was this area out there that was just so lush and green and beautiful. And he took off running right onto it before I could stop him. Next thing he knew, he was about this deep. How many of you already know what it is? See, the local septic companies would take their trucks out there, their pump trucks, and they would empty them. And they had emptied that truck into this little pool out there that they had created. Thank God it wasn't any deeper. And I had to go. How many of you know, I didn't even want to get near him. I didn't want to touch that boy. But Dell would have, he'd have still been there today if I hadn't done something to help him. See, he didn't want to lean down and put his hands down because he'd have put his hands down in it. Bad enough to have your legs in it. You know what I remembered as I thought about that today? As an adult, you know what I would have done with my clothes when I got out of that? I would have burned them. I'd have walked home naked. I would not have, I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I'd have gone home under shelter of darkness. I would. How many of you know, once I got Dale out of there, he never made that mistake again. Not once. And not once. How many of you know, though, he was worth braving the stench to rescue. Now, I'm making it sound a lot more dramatic than it was, but it was pretty dramatic. It was pretty foul. Amen. Jesus was here among the outcasts, the publicans and sinners, the tax collectors and the hookers. Here he was, and he was loving them. He was ministering to them, and they rejected him just the same. Listen, if we're going to do what God's called us to do, we're liable to run into and encounter some unseemly people. People that need Jesus as much as we did. And guess what? We still need him just as much. Amen. He's beyond a golden ticket, and I ain't letting go of him. Praise God. Amen. So step one in our vision is this. We've got to connect and show that we care. And so to do that, we need to preface our commitment to connect and to care by understanding who we're committing to, who we're connecting to, and who we're going to care for. Amen. Jesus did this time and again. The woman at the well in Samaria. You ever notice how toward the end of that encounter, the disciples came upon him and they wondered? They wondered, amen. In fact, in verse 27, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. That's just not right. And not only was she a woman, but she was a Samaritan. She wasn't even a Jew. And yet Jesus talked to her. And you know what? Jesus eventually addressed sin in her life, didn't he? He said, go get your husband. And she said, I have no husband. He said, in this you've answered truly, because you've had, what, seven, wasn't it? This you've answered truly. How many of you? And she kind of changed the subject there, didn't she? But you know what? Somehow, throughout that exchange, Jesus conveyed to her his love for her more than his repulsion at her sin. Listen, if we're gonna help people, we've got to come to the place that as repulsive as their sin is, we let God's love for them govern us more than the repulsion that sin creates. He's just ready to preach. Bless his heart. I need to shut up and give him a few minutes, don't I? Amen. That's my buddy. I know what Wendy's doing. She's going to sneak him out and get all his sugar. He's going to have a sugar deficiency tonight. Amen. Glory to God. So Jesus, his disciples were shocked, but he was spending time investing himself into this lady's life. Listen, until you invest into the life of people, you got no right to put any demands on them. Jesus, once he invested, began to make... What about the woman that was taken in adultery? That was a setup if ever there was one. They caught her in the act, but they brought her and not the man. Why? Because they had an agenda. They were going to try to trap him. And so what did he do? He said, well, I'll tell you what, fellas, let him that's without sin among you cast the first stone. And he began to draw on the ground. Wasn't long, he looked up, and every single one of them were gone. Listen, I said they didn't bring them. I believe the man was there. I believe Jesus knew it. I believe they knew it. And I believe he called them on it. But he was more intent on communicating to that woman his love for her in spite of her sin than he was telling her how abysmal it was that she had sinned. There's a lot of people fresh out of the world that they would overcome sin in an instant if they saw it as an option and had the capacity. They just don't see it that way. When you've been a slave so long, you can get emancipated today and live in bondage for weeks or months or years. It's what happened in the Emancipation Proclamation over this nation when it was the emancipation of slaves was declared by President Lincoln. People continued to live in that bondage for years afterward. They just didn't know any other life. We've got to let folks know there's another life. We've got to love them and through our love for them, help them find the motivation to want to change. But that won't happen unless we connect. And that means that there are times that they're going to come stand right in front of us and sin before our eyes, and we're just going to have to smile and love them. They used to tell us this at Raymond, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's what connecting is about. It's establishing with people that we love you right where you're. We're not loving you because of your potential. We're loving you because you're precious enough at your worst God died for you. We believe you've got potential. We want you to reach that potential because we want you to live as rich and a rewarding life as what we found in Jesus. And you'll not do it as a slave to bondage. Amen. But before most people will ever find the grace to overcome sin in their life, they're going to have to find people to love them enough to walk that journey with them. And that's what we are committed to doing as a church. We've got to be real careful, saints. Can I have you turn? I'm jumping ahead here. I've got 13 pages. We're on page 6. But let me have you turn, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. I smell dead men walking. You got to be real careful. You know, there are times that we pray, and when the answer comes, it terrifies us. Or it offends us. You remember Jesus when he sent the disciples, he'd fed the multitude, and he went apart to pray after he put them in a ship and told them to go to the other side. And he went up to pray, and he looked out at the fourth hour of the night, fourth watch of the night. He looked out, and he could see that they were struggling against the waves and the wind and the storm. Don't you know those disciples probably were doing everything they knew in terms of praying and seeking God for deliverance from that trauma? We know how quickly they woke Jesus up in the other incident. I believe they were crying out to God. And then do you remember what happened? Jesus went out walking on the water to them. Now, there was an old maritime saying of that era that if you saw a specter or a ghost on the sea, that calamity was inevitable. Destruction was nigh and death was your lot. I think God's got a sense of humor. Oh, you want deliverance, huh? And so Jesus wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a specter. He was a man. And a man living and walking victoriously in mastery of his own body and of the elements of this earth. And he walked to him on the water. And when they saw him, what did they do? They cried out for fear. That wasn't the answer they expected. And Jesus shouted out. He said, "It's me. Fear not. It's me." God got his laugh, but they got their peace. And so there's times that we pray and we petition God, and we've got to be careful. Let God answer on his terms. Go with God. You'll not regret it. Go with God. Don't dismiss God. Don't be too quick to dismiss God when he doesn't do what you think he ought to do. See, the disciples could have left back there in Acts chapter 1 and said, "Well, you're not going to do it our way. We're going to quit." See how you like that, Jesus? Thank God they stayed committed. It wasn't the answer they wanted, was it? But it was the answer they needed. God gave them more victory in the way he did it than they ever would have had if he'd have just got rid of Rome. Amen? And he gave the disciples victory. Now look over, if you would, I had you turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is the account of Lazarus. How many of you basically remember the story of Lazarus, the account of Lazarus? Remember, Jesus was made aware that Lazarus was sick and nigh unto death. His sisters sent to Jesus. That's akin to prayer, isn't it? I mean, they petitioned him because they had in mind what they wanted, didn't they? And then what happened? Jesus tarried several days, and by the time he got there, what happened? Lazarus was dead. He was dead. Now, they didn't get this the way they anticipated, because at one point they made the comment, you know, couldn't he have kept him from... He restored sight to the blind. Couldn't he have kept our friend Lazarus from dying? Couldn't he have done that? Kind of gives you an idea of the direction of their prayer. God was committed to the deliverance and the raising up of Lazarus, but it wasn't on their terms. God had to take into consideration a far greater element than this situation alone. If you'll remember, the Jews were laying in wait to kill Jesus and his disciples. And so the Lord tarried. He knew the will of God. He knew the threat was out there. He waited till that threat passed. And then he went to his friend. And do you know what? Whenever God does come, he's never too late. He's never too late. And so he encounters Mary and Martha here. Look down, if you would, in verse 33, Mary was come. Remember, Martha went back and really lied. She said, the master summoned you. He hadn't really. She's just trying to get Mary to go lean on him because Mary was his favorite, you know? Right? That's the way she viewed it. Listen to me. Don't tell anybody, but you're his favorite. Amen? Every one of you, you're his favorite. He is no respecter of persons. Praise God. How many of you have seen where it looked like God favored somebody? He didn't favor them any more than he does you. He doesn't love them any more than he does you. And so here she is. It says, when Mary was come where Jesus was, verse 32, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She's telling him, Jesus, as if he didn't know this. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Now, who was Lazarus to this woman? Family. Amen. Family. I mean, you know, there's times when you pray for family, you don't really always get the answer you expect on the terms you expected that answer to come on. And so here she is, and she's discussing this with Jesus. And in verse 34, Jesus said, where have you laid him? And then said they unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Jesus wept over their unbelief and how far they were from God and their understanding of his love and commitment to them. And so in verse 37, it says, and some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Listen to Martha. Listen to this revelation. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. There's going to be some people you're praying to see come in, and you know when they get here, they're going to stink. They're going to smell of death. Unless you got a handle on the love of God, you're going to resent them. And unless you got a handle on the love of God, and better yet than that, unless God's got a grip on your heart. Here God is answering prayer, and she says he stinks. What will people think of us? You know, most brothers stink anyway. Don't they? Amen? Well, he stinketh. This was family. Never mind, don't raise him up. He's going to smell bad. Let him go to hell. I don't want to be embarrassed by the way they act when they come to church. Two ways to be prodigal. And the worst is self-righteous and judgmental and critical. You know what I find admirable is when people have found within God the strength to love the unlovely, to minister mercy when they would rather vent wrath, to speak words of healing and wholeness instead of discord and division. The first step in the vision is connecting. But you know what? The motivation to connect is far deeper. It's loving. And it's not always loving what people do, but it's loving the one that died for them enough to honor the sacrifice he made by seeking to reach them, even when it's challenging, even when it smells. They had to connect with Lazarus. Did you notice this? Look on down here. It says down here, Martha, the sister, in verse 39, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. She might have had an argument here, right? And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Listen, when you see people come in, you may not immediately see, but you will ultimately see if you'll stay in faith with us and pray and minister love to them. You're liable ultimately to see some glory manifest if you'll make that commitment. If I didn't believe this word, if I didn't have this vision, I wouldn't be in this church right now. I'd have been gone a year ago. God's wanting to do something. And he's appealing to you tonight. Will you set aside your flesh to walk in the Spirit and love others as God's instrument of reconciliation? Because that's really what we're called to, is the ministry of reconciliation as believers. Amen. Praise God. I've gone too long, but honestly, I could go 2 hours and we still wouldn't get this all said. The next thing Jesus did in this account was he raised him up. Amen. Notice how he prayed. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee, in verse 41, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast heard me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, but he was bound hand and foot. He was still bound. When we start calling forth sinners, when we start appealing to and loving on the lost, what we're going to see is people that are still trapped in the wrappings of death. And you know, I've heard some teachers say this. I've heard some say that the very weight and the nature of these funeral wrappings were such that they would crush and smother a person. You couldn't breathe because they conformed to the body, they hardened, and they would not give. So even though Jesus raised him up, had he been left to himself, he very likely would have died. That's what happens to folks when we tell them about Jesus, we get them saved, but we don't disciple them, we don't love them. We leave them in the trappings of death to struggle on, and they're walking under the bondage. That's why we hate sin. We love you. If you're struggling with sin, I want to tell you, we love you. You're more precious to us than your sin is repulsive, and I don't care how wicked your sin is. We've proven that. We've demonstrated that time and time and time again, and we'll continue to do so until the Lord says otherwise, and I don't foresee that happening. Robin, would you close?